Luke chapter 14 and verse 25 through verse 35. Luke chapter 14, Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, beginning to read in verse 25 through verse 35. And this morning we want to consider together an uncompromising sacrifice. Verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." May the Lord bless to us the reading of his inspired word. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence this morning, we have exalted you, we have praised you, we have adored you, we have asked that you would meet with us in this special hour as we come before you. And we desire, gracious God, as we bow ourselves in your presence in the listening of the word, as the word is proclaimed, that the sweetness and the beauty of Jesus in his life and in his words, in his gospel, might come home to us again, and that we might respond with truth and with belief and obedience. That you would continue to give us a holy passion and hunger for the Word of God and for Christ Himself. That the cross of Jesus might stand for us as that which defines us. That without taking up our cross, we cannot be the disciple of Jesus. So help us to understand the demands and the truth of the gospel, we pray. For we ask all of these things this morning in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The gospel is so essential, is it not, to being a Christian? There's not one of us that can be a Christian without comprehending the gospel and what the gospel entails and what the gospel demands. That there are demands from the gospel and in the gospel is quite clear from what Jesus says. That if you want to be the disciple of Jesus, then Jesus lays these conditions, these demands upon you. And when he does that, he is simply pointing out to us that the gospel is not something that is just wide and free and casual that you can take as you please, but that there are demands associated with being a disciple of Jesus. There is freedom in Christ. But only freedom in the demands of Christ, in the gospel of Christ, in the cross of Christ. There's nothing pleasurable about the cross. The cross is a symbol of shame, of dishonor. The cross stands pivotal in human history. We glory in the cross because Jesus died for us. We boast in the cross because by the cross and through the cross we have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of Luke, you discover that Jesus, in the first 9 chapters, is the Savior who is seeking the lost. But in the last chapters, from chapter 9 onwards, you discover that Jesus is the Savior who saves the lost. It is Christ who saves. We do not save ourselves. The power of the gospel is displayed in the death of Jesus on Calvary. And all that we have been seeing in Luke's gospel is that Jesus is driving himself, setting his face as a flint to go to the cross, to go to Jerusalem. And so when we come to this passage before us this morning, you can see that Jesus in verse 25, as you look at it, is back on the road, as it were, to going to the city of Jerusalem. Back in chapter 9, and verse 51, Jesus pointed his direction to Jerusalem after a very popular year of ministry. Now the crowds are with him, and as you can see in the passage, they are following Jesus to Jerusalem. Why is Jesus going to Jerusalem? Jesus is going to Jerusalem to die. He has one thing, one purpose, one goal before him is his death in Jerusalem. Nobody else thinks like this. The crowd certainly don't think like this. The disciples of Jesus certainly don't think like this. In fact, whenever he raises the issue about his death, that the Son of Man would be handed over and delivered up and crucified and then on the third day rise from the dead, the disciples want none of that. Simon Peter in particular refuses to let Jesus think like that, tries to dissuade Jesus from the cross. But Jesus is fixed in going to the cross. And the essential elements of going to the cross are you prepared, if you are a disciple of Jesus, to actually go to the cross with him? Will the demands that Jesus puts upon your life, since he called you by his grace and by his mercy, will you respond completely, wholeheartedly, as a disciple is supposed to be? For if you are not prepared to follow Jesus, how can you, as Jesus says, be my disciple? So Jesus is back on the road with a massive crowd who are hanging on his words, listening to him and following him. And you will recall that in these last remaining chapters of Luke's gospel, Jesus is teaching by life's example and by life's illustration many, many things, truths about his gospel, the gospel of the kingdom. Not only is Jesus teaching through life application, but he speaks in parables, doesn't he? Over and over again, he gives layer upon layer of truth. Uncovering, yes, you can see the truth on one level, but as you begin to perceive the truth spiritually, you see that what Jesus is really saying is of such a demand and such eloquence that you can't miss it. It affects you when you grasp it. Surface level understanding of the gospel is not enough. The true reality of being a disciple of Jesus needs to sink home into the Christian church. In the gospel that we profess. Sometimes I think that we have divorced the gospel of Jesus from Jesus. And we've made it our gospel. And this gospel that is our gospel is somehow not the same as the gospel that Jesus preached. But I want to affirm to you this morning that the gospel of Jesus is our gospel. None other, nothing less. And the demands that Christ makes in his gospel of the kingdom is what he lays on every person here this morning. Are you prepared to be my disciple? Jesus would say. Now Jesus in the first 24 verses of Luke chapter 14 has spent the time in that Pharisee's house. And he has unfolded to the disciples and to the people and to the Pharisees, the condition of the heart of the Pharisees, that there was no mercy in their hearts, that they were not a humble people. They lacked humility. They were filled with pride and they were self-righteous. And not only that, but Jesus, in such a startling display, says that not everybody who is invited to the kingdom is actually going to be in the kingdom. So these Pharisees who thought they were in God's kingdom, Jesus says, you are actually out of the kingdom because you are not merciful and because you are not humble. And so when the invitation to follow me, Jesus says, came to you, the Pharisees, you reject me. You turn away from me. You despise my words. You don't listen to me. So Jesus lays in the gospel, his gospel, the gospel of his kingdom, he lays even these demands of a certain condition upon Pharisees who fail to meet the condition completely, who reject him, who despise him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is going to now, as he directs his steps towards Jerusalem, unfold in such detail that you cannot miss it. It's crystal clear what Jesus is saying. And yet somehow we as the Christian church, we as Christians, want to turn and twist Jesus' words so that the demands of Jesus are less than they really are. There's nothing pleasant about following Jesus because of where Jesus is going. He's going to Jerusalem for one single thing, to lay down his life. And if you want to be his disciple, follow him, Jesus says, you have to come with me. You have to have the mind, the heart, that will follow me even to death itself if necessary. Now, the first 24 verses were about that invitation that Jesus had received, and he uses that invitation picture throughout the first 24 verses. But you can see that the idea of invitation, for instance, still exists. If you look at verse 26, what does Jesus say? If anyone comes to me. And so the invitation is there. There are those who are invited in the first 24 verses who have not come, refuse to come. But if anyone does come, Jesus says to the crowd who are on the road with him to Jerusalem, then this must be true of you if you want to be my disciple. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is simply stipulating the demands of his kingship upon his gospel. Grace is free, and even in the extent of its invitation, it is wide and glorious and beautiful. But here, Jesus, in grace, in mercy, says there are defining marks of grace and of mercy, the mercy of God. That a disciple is someone who has believed, received God's grace, received God's mercy, and has accepted all that that entails, even the demands that grace lays upon us. Because grace does lay demands upon us. You cannot live as you please since Jesus saved you. You cannot with abandon do what you want. Well, I'm good to go. I'm saved. I'm okay for heaven. I don't have to worry about anything. No, Jesus defines that if you want to go to heaven, you have to do certain things. Die to yourself. Follow me, even to death, Jesus says. So Jesus narrows the road, as I can put it, as Matthew's gospel tells us. The road is narrow. The way is narrow. It is not wide open. That way leads to destruction. And there are many who are on that road, Jesus says. And so we want to be clear about the gospel, and we want to be clear about the kingdom, and we want to be clear about Jesus, who he is and what he demands of us. One thing is clear, that when Jesus makes a demand, he doesn't qualify it in certain ways that you are excused. He is uncompromising. He lays it down as it really is. In fact, will you notice the particular words in these verses that Jesus uses to define and show how uncompromising he himself is? For instance, in verse 26, what does he say? If anyone comes to me and does not, see that first phrase, does not. If he does not, at the end of the verse, he cannot. So you have this combination of does not, cannot. So if you look at verse 27, you'll see the same refrain, does not, cannot. In verse 28, does not. Verse 29, verse 30, he says, you're not able. Verse 33, does not, cannot. So you get the picture, don't you, that when Jesus is talking about discipleship, because that's what it's about, he just defines it so simply as does not, therefore cannot. If you do not, you cannot. And what can you not be? You cannot be my disciple, Jesus says. Will you notice that that language does not, cannot, occurs three times in the three demands that Jesus lays upon his disciples in this passage or upon this crowd as they travel together? First of all, in verse 26, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. First demand. Second demand, verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. Third demand, verse 33, so therefore any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So you notice Jesus is concerned about defining for the crowd, for these wannabe disciples, what a real disciple is like. Every single one of these demands has a price and has a cost. So for instance, will you notice in verse 26, the cost, the price is personal. It's about family. And it's even about your own life. So it's about personal. The cost is personal. If you want to follow Jesus, Jesus says there's a cost and it's personal. Secondly, in verse 27, Jesus says the cost is painful. He talks about picking up your cross. And what does that mean? That's a life of death. So it's painful, Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple. It's about being personal and it's about being painful. And then thirdly, in verse 33, it has to do with being possessive. Your possessions. Unless you are prepared to renounce every single thing you have, you cannot, Jesus says, be my disciple. So Jesus says these things to the crowds. Crowds are made up of all kinds of people. Older people, younger people, children. There's a wide variety of people in the crowds. Sometimes, you know, we read about the great crowds that followed Jesus. And maybe they were similar, I suppose, in many respects to the kind of parades that we have today. Everybody loves a parade. What can I get out of it? Have a good time? See my friends? Spend some time with them? Whatever we get from this, well, it'll be great for us. People have many reasons for why they love parades. You always find a parade of people, a great crowd of people following Jesus because they wanted to see, what will he do for us? What can Jesus do for me? Isn't that the modern gospel? What can Jesus do for me? Not what can I do for Jesus, but what can Jesus do for me? Don't worry about if there are any demands of godliness or holiness or righteousness. No, what can he do for me? What benefits do I get out of following this rabbi, this man, this Jesus? Many in the crowd thought along those lines. Everybody in a light-hearted atmosphere, perhaps, walking after Jesus. Jesus stops and he turns, the Bible says. And he looks at the crowd, and then he makes these statements that he does to them. And he tells them the demands of the kingdom. Where is Jesus going? He's on a march to Jerusalem. Jesus knows what's at the end of the march. The crowd does not, and the disciples do not. So this large crowd of potential disciples, to them Jesus unfolds the demands of discipleship. It doesn't matter how many times I read the demands that Jesus makes. I know what Jesus is saying. I know what he's saying. But am I prepared to hear what Jesus says? Isn't that how Jesus ends the passage? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he says, let him hear, go and do what I say, is what he means. So we can read these passages of discipleship over and over again, and somehow we might not grasp what Jesus is really asking of us. So will you notice, verse 26, Jesus gives his first demand. It's personal. What does Jesus mean when he says, hate your own father, mother, wife, husband, children, brothers, sisters, your family. I think it's right to say, first of all, what does Jesus not mean? Right? What is he not saying by what he says? Well, he doesn't mean you should love your enemies more than you love your family. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying, and nor does he mean, that you should hate your family and love everybody else more. That's not what Jesus is saying. Nor is Jesus saying that you should hate your life so much that you're willing to take your life. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. Those are the furthest things from the mind of Jesus. Now, you know, the word hate is a strong word, right? You can't get away from it. Whenever the Bible uses the word hate, you look at that word and you understand what the word hate means, because you understand what the word love means. Sandwiched somewhere between love and hate, I like certain things. So like raises the level from hate, but reduces the level from love. Is Jesus talking about liking? That's not what Jesus is talking about. When Jesus says hate, he uses it here in the very strong sense of the word. Back in Matthew's gospel, Jesus gave the same demands, but when he gave the demands in Matthew's gospel, he did it by way of preference or precedence. So Jesus says this, he says, whoever, in Matthew's gospel, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And that's what the word hate in Luke's gospel means. It means to love less. Do you love Jesus less than your wife or your husband or your children or your grandchildren or even yourself? Do you love Jesus less than these very personal relationships that Jesus unfolds for us? What Jesus wants us to understand is that love for Jesus takes precedence over all other loves. Over all other loves. It's normal, isn't it, to love your family. It's natural to love your family. It's instinctive in us to care for our family members, for husbands and wives and children and all of these things. It's a natural thing. But Jesus says natural affections must be set to one side when it comes to me. That the demands that Jesus makes, no matter how powerful your family relationships are binding upon you, Jesus says, do not let those relationships affect your relationship with me in that you love them more than you love me. Don't let them take precedence over Christ. Don't let your family, your personal relationships, even the love of your own life take or get in the way of what Jesus is saying here. You must love me, love to me, love for me, faithfulness to me and for me. So Jesus is asking, as he turns to the crowd, laying on them the demands of discipleship, he is saying to them, I want single-minded devotion. That you're not sidetracked by your other personal responsibilities, which are important, but not as important as me, in terms of who do you love. Don't be distracted by that which has the most powerful attraction and attachment for you on earth, namely your family. So Jesus lays it down right up front. Discipleship is about a personal thing, about how you feel between Jesus and your family. Well, you know, Lord, I love my family. Yes, I know. But do you love me more? Are you willing to leave them, sacrifice them for me? That's what Jesus is asking. That's what Jesus requires. And notice, Jesus goes a little further, doesn't he? In verse 26, he moves from the family to your own life. Oh, how natural it is to preserve your life, to pamper yourself. We do that. We love ourselves. It's natural. It's what we do. We do it the best. Jesus says, listen, And notice, it comes after loving your husband, loving your wife, loving your children, loving your brother, loving your sister, loving your father, loving your mother, loving yourself, even your own life, Jesus says. Will your own life, your desire for it, get in the way of your relationship to me? Will that take precedence over me, Jesus says. Now let me say something here. Here's something that we find and something to keep in your mind. Jesus expects nothing that he was not willing to do himself. Jesus expects nothing that he has not already accepted for his own life. Now we know that the Lord Jesus Christ loved his Father in heaven. That there was this closest of relationships between the Father and the Son. Jesus acknowledges that and he confesses that. When it comes to earthly relationships that Jesus has, and Jesus had earthly relationships, no doubt with his earthly father, legal representative Joseph, certainly a close relationship to Mary, his mother, relationship to his brothers and his sisters, his half-brothers and sisters, Jesus had personal relationships to them. And yet Jesus is not deterred in his mission by an obligation to marry even his mother, who holds such a prestigious position. No, he lays aside those relationships to go to Calvary, to go to the cross. And even on the cross, Jesus does not abandon his family responsibilities, but he doesn't get off the cross. He stays on the cross and commends his mother to his disciple John, the disciple whom he loved. In order to fulfill his ministry, Jesus was prepared to lay aside even family relationships. So the personal demand is very relevant to every single one of us this morning. The second demand is in verse 27. To follow Jesus is a painful experience. What do we mean by painful? Well, if you were dragged out of here this morning by the Roman soldiers and put on the cross right outside there, that would be a painful experience, but it would be a one-time thing. Done. You're gone. It's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus knows it's possible that you could die physically. Yes, that's what Jesus does demand. But Jesus is not talking just about a one-time death that you experience. You may experience that for Jesus' sake. That would be part of it. But that's not all that Jesus is referring to when we talk about being painful. Because elsewhere, in the demands of the discipleship, Jesus adds a little word to bearing the cross. For instance, in Luke 9, verse 23, he says this, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, every day, and follow me." So it's not a one-time event and you're done and you're good to go. That's not what Jesus means. Jesus means that this is an ongoing thing. That this coming after me involves denying me and taking up your cross. Yes, every single day of your life. Because if you're not prepared to take up the cross today, tomorrow, and every day, you cannot, Jesus says, be my disciple. You cannot be in the kingdom. So cross-bearing is daily life. Cross-bearing is a daily work. And because it's related to a cross, it's trouble, it's pain, it's suffering, it's hardship. And yes, the Christian life is just like that at times. It is painful. It is filled with struggle. It is filled with difficulties. Notice that the cross that Jesus is talking about in verse 27 is very personal. What does Jesus say? He says in verse 27, "Whoever does not bear his own cross, her own cross, cannot be my disciple." It's personal. It's yours. It's mine. And it's not just passive, this cross-bearing that Jesus is referring to. It's a very active thing. It fully expects perhaps death. Because that's what happens if you take up a cross. You're going to die. So it's not just a passive thing. It's an active choice every single day that I'm on the way to death. Self-denial is the way to death. So the cross of Jesus then stands not as an accident of history and not as an accident of destiny. Jesus knows why he's going to Jerusalem. And he knows what to expect when he gets to Jerusalem. Now the cross is in the purpose of God and in the plan of God, and Jesus takes what he's going to do, his example, his death, his suffering, relating to the cross, and he just transfers it to every disciple. If you want to be my disciple, you have to pick up a cross. And not, I think I'll think about it tomorrow or the next day. No, you have to pick it up every day and deny yourself and come follow me. Because if you don't do that, Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple. I'm always amazed, because it's human nature, that whenever Jesus lays demands upon us, we want to make excuses. We want to throw objections. Ah, but what about this? Ah, but what about that? Jesus doesn't allow you to do that. He simply states the fact, the demand, and says, if you don't want to meet that, don't meet that, you cannot be my disciple. Not, I'll think about whether you're a good disciple or not. No, you either are my disciple or not. What's the proof that you are a disciple of Jesus? You pick up your cross every day, you deny yourself, and you follow Jesus. You love Jesus more than your family and your loved ones. That's what Jesus is saying. So we cannot reduce the demands of Christ and his gospel as if now that Jesus has saved me, he saved me to be free from suffering. There is a gospel like that, is there not? That if Jesus saved you, there is no more suffering. Your health should be 100%. That Jesus died to make you healthy. Jesus didn't die to make you healthy. Jesus died so that you would die too, to yourself. It's not about health, wealth, prosperity. That's a false gospel. That's all around us. That gospel, by the way, virtually describes Christian church today. And it's false and it's wrong. Because the demands of Jesus, you cannot reduce them, you cannot change them. They are what they are because Christ said them. So Jesus purposely went to the cross, didn't he? He deliberately set his face to the cross. Jesus is willing to go to the cross because the cross is where he must die. So the cross becomes a symbol of shame, and it is a symbol of death. Now, if you were in the crowd on this day, everybody in the Roman Empire in the first century knew exactly what crucifixion was. They saw example after example of people with a cross on their back going somewhere to the place of execution, to the place of death. Didn't Jesus himself have to walk that way, bearing his cross? So every single Jew, every single Pharisee, every single person in this crowd is very familiar with this form of execution, with this form of death. Crucifixion is a most painful, excruciating death. Jesus says, that's where I'm going. Are you coming with me? You're coming with me. And I would suggest here, by the way, in verse 27, his own cross, your own cross, our cross, is not separated from the cross of Jesus. It's because of Jesus' cross that we must pick up our cross and follow him. It's not as if Jesus has his and I've got mine. And they're different. No, they're going the same way. Because Jesus says, and follow me. You pick it up, and then you walk with me to where I'm going. Isn't that self-denial? Like Luke 9:23 says, right? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. If anyone would come and follow me, deny yourself, Jesus says. The gospel is not for the glory of self. The gospel is for the glory of Christ and the glory of God. And this self-denial is not about rules and regulations. We love to put rules and regulations on ourselves, just like the Pharisees did, because we love to have a standard of righteousness that we can measure for ourselves. If I do this, this, and this, I'm righteous. Jesus says you can't do anything to make yourself righteous. I'm the only one who can make you righteous. You can't do a single thing. So this is not about a list of rules and regulations of do's and don'ts. If I do this and don't do that, I'm good to go. That's not what this is about. That's not what Jesus is saying. It is simply a willingness that Jesus is asking for, that you lay aside every single thing for Him. Jesus only, to follow Him, to obey Him, to serve Him, to suffer for Him, and yes, perhaps even to die for Him. That's what a disciple of Jesus must be like. Now, you know, we have examples in the Bible of false disciples. Judas Iscariot. Judas didn't listen to Jesus. Judas had his own agenda. He liked to put his hand into the money bag, help himself to the donations for the poor, whatever it was. Judas was a betrayer. Judas was a false disciple. Jesus was willing to have Judas in the band of disciples to show us that yes, it's possible to say I belong to Jesus and actually be a betrayer. Or Ananias and Sapphira. What kind of disciples were those? Did you tell me, Peter says, did you sell the land for this and this and this? Yes, that's what we sold it for. Why have you lied to God the Holy Spirit? Why have you lied? Dead. Just like that. Sapphira comes trotting in, doesn't she? Tell me, did you sell it for this much? Yeah. How is it that you have conspired against God? Dead. Or Nadab and Abihu in the Old Testament. We don't have to worship God this way. Let's worship with our own fire. What did God do? He struck them right there at the service. No, the demands that Jesus lays upon us, let us not mistake what Jesus is saying to us. The true gospel always declares the cost of discipleship. This is what it takes to be a disciple of Jesus. That's what Jesus is doing. How do we know He's doing that? Because of what He's going to unfold in His two illustrations in verses 28 through 32. So look at the opening line of verse 28. What does He say? For which of you, having just laid down two demands, all right, if anyone comes to me, whoever does not, verse 28, for which of you, the very people that He's speaking to and demanding this of, so these are the people to whom He gives His illustrations. And His first illustration, verses 28 through 30, right? Here's a builder. He hasn't counted the cost, has he? Oh yeah, it's a great idea. Let me build. And all he could do was lay a foundation, and then, no more money. I've run out. He didn't plan, did he? He didn't count the cost. As the Bible says in verse 30, he was not able to finish. People mocked him. You had these big grandiose ideas. Listen, there are people who have grandiose ideas about Jesus and what they're going to do for the kingdom. Jesus wants to know one thing. Are you going to die for me? Not are you going to do grandiose schemes. Are you going to die for me? That's all. You see, we've all got our ideas about how I can serve Jesus and what I can do for Jesus. Jesus doesn't want any of those ideas. He wants your life. And He wants it the way His life is taken, the cross. That's what He wants. Now, you know, projects, they always require planning, don't they? If you're going to build something, you need plans, architectural plans, design. You need purpose. So you can really be eager to do something, but real commitment to accomplishing the task is in the details, the plans. No plans, no finishing the task, no counting the cost, no accomplishment. Jesus is not wanting half-hearted, half-committed disciples. You can't say, well, I'll follow Jesus. Yeah, it's a good idea, a wonderful idea. I love Jesus. But not be prepared to die or to hate your mother, father, brother, sister, husband, wife, children, not love Jesus more than them. You remember the parable of the sower and the seed? What a marvelous parable that was, right? Jesus just unfolds the human heart. The heart in response to the word that is here, that is heard. In the parable of the sower and the seed, there is that little section about rocky ground. You remember? Now listen to these things that Jesus says when he explains what the rocky ground heart is like, or the soil of the rocky ground. This is what he says. Number one, this person hears the word. They hear it. They hear the gospel. Number two, they immediately receive it with joy. Number three, yet they have no root in themselves. Number four, they endure for a while. Number five, when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word. Number six, immediately they fall away. And count the cost. That sounds great. The gospel is wonderful. Thank you. Little hardship? No, thank you. You see, that's the easy gospel with easy believism at its heart. Just give me this salvation. Just give me the benefits, but don't give me the troubles. But everything Jesus says is not easy, right? Everything he says, is there's a price to it. Hating one's life, bearing your cross, counting the cost. Jesus says, to not do these things means you are not worthy of me. You see, here we are living in the modern day, this modern church age, this modern age. And we have so reduced everything because everything is so available to us. We've lost sight of the demands of losing everything, of giving everything to Jesus. We have everything. We get lulled into a false sense of security spiritually. And we miss what Jesus says. Jesus says, listen, there's no salvation without a cross, without my cross. There's no salvation. It's not about personal self-esteem. That's not the gospel. It's not about self-worth. That's not the gospel. It's not about self-improvement. That's not the gospel. It's about self-denial. That's the gospel, Jesus says. And this is not this gospel of Jesus about some second level of sanctification, some second level of grace or holiness. You know, the surrendered life. You read about that. I grew up with that kind of theology. Well, you can believe in Jesus, but then there comes a time when you really surrender to Him. And you know what happens? You surrender to Him hundreds of times, and nothing changes. What kind of surrendered life is that? Or the secret to a happy life? You know what that is? Pop preaching. Like pop psychology. Pop preaching. It's not the gospel. It's not Jesus' gospel. See, the modern gospel wants all the benefits, wants all the promises without the cost. Without the cost. Jesus says, counting the cost is an intentional act of the will. Which one of you will not sit down first and count the cost? Well, there are many who have not sat down and counted the cost. And you know, bearing your cross, let's be clear about bearing your cross. It's not putting up with your difficulties. Oh, I've got to bear my cross today. You know, I've got this disobedient child. That's my cross. Jesus says, it's not the cross. Well, you know, I've got an unconverted spouse. I've got to bear this cross. It's not your cross. It's not what Jesus means. Oh, I've got a terrible boss. I mean, I can't do my job properly with this boss. It's not your cross. It's not what Jesus means. Those are simply the limitations of life that happen to every single one of us. It's not what Jesus is talking about. Cross-bearing, self-denial, counting the cross, the cost, is doing exactly what Jesus tells us to do. I love how Walter Chantry put it. This is what he said. He says, bearing the cross is every Christian's daily conscious selection of those options which will please Jesus, which will pain yourself, and which will aim at putting death to self. That's it. Can't say it better than that. That's what Jesus is asking. It's a conscious selection of those options which will please Christ, pain yourself, and put self to death. Paul said, I die daily. 1 Corinthians 15, right? 31. What did he say in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 11? For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Isn't that an interesting way to say it? We are being handed over to death so that the life of Jesus will be manifest in us. Are you willing to die that kind of death so that the life of Christ would be manifest in your flesh? You see, the cross makes the point of no neutrality. There is no neutrality with the cross. You can't sit on the fence. And likewise with the gospel. It makes demands of us. You must decide. You must count the cost, Jesus says. You must choose the cross to be my disciple. You know what I love about the second illustration is that the whole thing that I get out of that is that the Lord is reasonable. The Lord is reasonable. Verses 31 and 32, look what he says. Well, what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he can actually survive, handle the war? I've only got 10,000 men. He's got 20,000. And if not, so now he sat down, he's counted the cost, and he says, I can't do it. I can't beat this guy. So what does he do? He sends a delegation, while the other's a long way off, asks for terms of peace. Terms of peace. Like the king, with a larger army, the Lord Jesus Christ is a formidable foe. You ever read John Bunyan's Holy War? Formidable foe, Christ. But he's reasonable. He's reasonable. What does he say to you? Make your peace with me. Lay down your arms before me. Listen to me. Come to me. Soften your heart. Humble your heart. Seek peace is what he says. As verse 32 says, will you not seek peace? Because you can't win against Christ. You can't defeat Jesus. You can't beat Christ. Can't be done. He's the larger king. He's the only king. Well, what would he do if you lay down your arms? He'll receive you. He'll welcome you. But if you rebel against him, it brings destruction. Destruction. So, Jesus is talking to people, all kinds of people, who are listening to him on the road. There are rebels there. There are wicked people there. There are sinful people there. There are disciples there who will say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to follow you. I'm willing to love you more than my family. I'm willing to renounce all that I have. Yes, I'm willing to do that. They are reconciled to the king. So Jesus gives the third demand, verse 33. This is a cost about what you have, about what you possess. Look at verse 33. So therefore, any one of you, notice how singular it is. It's not just I've got a big crowd here. No, he singles out every single person in the crowd. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. This is a choice about what you own, what you possess. Because you see, possessions are precious. We like them. Can't do without them. Want more of them. Pride of life. All of these things. Jesus says, I want wholehearted devotion. I want radical loyalty. I want complete self-denial. So you give me your family. You give me your time. You give me your abilities. You give me your gifts. You give me everything that you are and everything you have. Give it to me. Because unless you are prepared to renounce all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. You know, we often sing that hymn, don't we? Trust and obey. We can never prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. You can never prove the delights of the love of Jesus until you put yourself down before Him. A profitable life for yourself? That's not what Jesus is offering. That's not discipleship. There's no profit for yourself. Is death. But in death is eternal life. In the cross is life. So in the symbol of death, painful, excruciating death, there's life. That's what Jesus is saying. In me, you have life, an abundant life. We used to use the word a nominal Christian. Still a good word. People who say they're Christians, but not Christians. Yeah, I hear what you say, but those demands, that was for Jesus and His time. But for us today, the gospel is different. Really? It's not different. It's not different. Don't you believe in the gospel in order to be saved? So you believe in an old, old story, which is always new, unchanged? Yes, that's what it is. So lip service to Jesus and lip service to the gospel is not about being a disciple. That's not discipleship. So why does Jesus say these things? Because His age and our age is a time of compromise. Lessen the demands. Reduce the cost. It's what it's about today. So our witness and our testimonies, they become stagnant because of this whole thing called compromise. What I mean by compromise, when we reduce the scandal of the cross, we've compromised. When you say, well, Jesus doesn't mean, He means you can have Him and the family. When you say that, you've reduced the gospel. Well, Jesus doesn't mean that I must go and die. When you say that, you've reduced the gospel. The scandal of the cross is death. Jesus' shameful death. That's why the cross offends. That's the gospel. Jesus offends in His death our natural minds. What kind of salvation is that? What kind of Savior is that, dying such a shameful way? Nobody gets saved like that. Wrong. That's exactly how people are converted, through that shameful cross. That's why Paul could say, I glory, I boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because by the cross, I'm crucified to the world. Self-denial, death, and the world is, guess what? Crucified to me. It's a reciprocal action. You die to the world, world's done. When the cross is no longer an offense, we have compromised. So we must let the cross and let the gospel show its power to us in Jesus' death. Jesus' gospel must be my gospel. Must be your gospel. It's like genuine salt, Jesus says in verse 34. It's the real thing. The gospel of Jesus. There's no reduction. There's no other gospel in Jesus' gospel. Now, you know salt, because Jesus talks about salt, doesn't He, in the closing verses. Salt in Palestine was not pure. So if it lost its saltiness, look what Jesus says. Of what value is salt if it loses its saltiness? Well, I'll put some more salt in and maybe recover it. He says, no, Jesus says, can't do anything with it. It's not worthy to taste. It's not worthy to use. fact, it's not even worth the manure pile. It's worth nothing. It's become worthless. That's what a disciple, wannabe, potential disciple is, who's not prepared to do what Jesus says. They're not worthy of the manure pile because they're not genuine. They're not real. So this is a high gospel, pure gospel, tasteful gospel, real gospel. It does something. Let me ask you, how pure is your gospel that you believe? Don't tamper with it. Don't reduce it. Jesus says, don't reduce my cross. Don't compromise. Don't compromise. See, what Jesus is asking from every one of us this morning is a sacrifice that is uncompromising. Because that's what the gospel requires of each and every one of us this morning. So be uncompromising. You ask me, well, how can I be uncompromising in this day and age? Be a real disciple. This is what Jesus says. I must do what Jesus says. That's it. If I do what Jesus says, you are worthy. You are my disciple. You're my disciple. Don't you love how Jesus closes this section? Which we tend to ignore so often when we read the little words, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's become such a rote mechanical saying. Yeah, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Sounds good. But have you heard? Have you heard what Jesus has been saying to you? Have I heard what Jesus is saying? You have ears? This is what Jesus says to the crowd. You got ears? Listen to what I'm telling you. Don't shut your ears. You remember what Psalm 95 said? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion at Meribah and Massa. Don't harden. Don't shut your ears. Open your ears. Listen to Christ. Listen to the gospel. Be a member of the kingdom. Be a disciple. Wholehearted commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Uncompromising. Let us be a church where we do not compromise the gospel, the cross. Let us be Christians, individual Christians, where the cross is our delight and joy because we are in love with Christ. Let Jesus be Lord. He is Lord. Acknowledge him. We must do that because that's who he is. Let us be uncompromising. Let's pray together.